I don't know whether you've ever lost something, but about a week ago, we were out at the store and got home, and then Julia turned around and said, "Oh no, where's my wallet?" I don't know whether you've ever done this before where you've misplaced something, and at least it wasn't one of the kids, right? So it was like, "Oh no, where's one of our kids?" But we were wondering where the wallet was, and so we were searching all in the house, and we looked through the car and all this kind of stuff, and eventually we found it underneath Barnabas's like car seat in the car. I don't know whether he had grabbed it and like stowed it away or something, but we were like, just so relieved, like high-fiving. We found it. Okay, it's not lost. And it's so good. Jesus tells a story about a woman who loses a coin, and she searches the entire house, right, and finds it and throws a party because she found what was lost. Jesus relates this to the story of the lost son or the prodigal son, and there's a beautiful story, right, where a child who was lost comes back home, and this is a picture of heaven and salvation and what happens that the angels and God himself celebrates when what? There's restoration, when there is coming home, and there's a beautiful celebration when something that was lost is found. And I believe as we read through this scripture today that Paul is talking about when we lose our joy, when we lose our focus, when we lose this picture of what is really going on, we can lose our joy. And then the opposite of that is celebration because we know we've been found. So again, as Leonard was sharing this morning for our communion meditation, I just reiterate what he'd say, that we are saved not just from something, we are saved for something. I'll say it again. We're not just saved from something. We are saved for something. We have purpose. We have reason to obey and follow what God has told us to do because we are saved from our sins for good works. And this is the order that we understand and we put it in, that we're not saved by good works, but instead we are saved for a purpose. This is why, again, as a church, we say every single Sunday, what? We are changed by the love of Jesus. That's what saves us. That's what actually redeems us, buys us back. And then we partner with what God is doing in a restoration process, which is what? To change other people's lives. And we could even expand that to say to change the world around us. So as we come to this section of Galatians chapter 4, as we continue to go through this series, we need to really understand, and I want to walk us through, the difference between three key words in this text. And those three key words, if you're taking notes, are joy, zeal, and frustration. Joy, zeal, and frustration. Some of us, again, we're getting up towards Christmas time, and I know that when my mom would decorate, we had this little decoration that would go on a doorknob, okay? And on the doorknob decoration was J-O-Y, joy. And then on the bottom of it was like these little bells. So it's kind of fun, kind of annoying. If you're opening up the door, it's like ring, 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 ring. And you had to look at joy every time you opened up the door. And so I don't know whether it was just a nice decoration that they had got, or I like to think now that it was a visible and audible reminder every time when you walk through the door what you're supposed to kind of look at and think about as you head out the house. And my mom always used to say it this way, that joy, J-O-Y, stood for Jesus, others, yourself. I don't know that J-I-Y actually stands for that, but it's a kind of nice saying, I think. Really, joy ought to be totally wrapped up in our delight, our happiness in the Lord, but it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't stop there. It spreads out. So again, truly, I do believe that what my mom was saying about J-O-Y standing for Jesus, others, yourself, is that this is how it impacts us, that our relationship with God, when Jesus answers the question, what's the most important law, right? He says what? He condenses the law into two things that go hand in hand, that cannot be separated, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, some of us, we are all too familiar with lost joy. We've gotten to a point in our faith where we are joyless. Where maybe some of us have gotten to a point where we come to church or we gather together or we read our scripture out of just routine, or maybe you just even hate it. And you're like, somebody is dragging you here today, okay? Don't raise your hand if that's you, okay? That somebody is like dragging you along, whether it's your kids or your grandkids or your spouse or your parents or whoever else is kind of dragging you along. We got to go to church, I tell you. You're like, don't want to do that. Or there's an aspect of our life when it comes to following God's commandments that we're joyless in it. We've lost our joy in doing things the way that God teaches us to do it in Scripture. We've lost our joy. Maybe it's something that you once really loved serving in a specific area. You would wake up and go, man, I would love to go to children's ministry or worship team, or I would love to help my neighbor, or I'd love to serve in the community, or I'd love to serve my family. And now you wake up and you're fearing Thanksgiving because you're like, oh, there's no joy in it anymore. See, when we have lost our joy, I believe that it is a spiritual check engine light for us to say, pay attention because something is actually wrong. As we'll get to at the end of Galatians, we'll find out that joy is actually one of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the results of what God is doing. And so if there's a lack of joy, there's a question that we have to ask, which is what? That there is potentially a lack of God, a lack of Spirit bearing fruit in us. And so this is what Paul is saying to these Galatians here in this section. He's talking about, okay, you once were slaves to things that were not the Almighty God. You were slaves to not even false gods. You were slaves to human beings, to other teachers, other people lording it over you. And now God, and I like what he says in verse 9 here, now that you know God, but then he kind of crosses that line out, right? And he says, no. Remember, it's not that you first loved him, it's that he first loved you. So now that you've understood the impact of God loving you first, how is it that you're turning back and heading back into slavery? Doesn't make sense. And then it's not really a surprise when Paul later on asks them the question, what happened to your joy? What happened to your joy? See, again, for us in our day and age today, oftentimes we think about the joy of a youth going to youth camp, or when we were younger and thinking about how we used to worship the Lord. We think about the joy of when we gave our life to Christ and we just couldn't help but telling all of our friends. The joy of maybe a yesteryear when we were just like, oh yeah. And we falsely connect it to circumstances instead of connecting it to the work of Christ. Let me be clear about that. See, I really believe that the joy that we had, if we had it when it was in youth camp or when it was in the seasons of our lives that we were worshiping the Lord and allowing him to move us and change us and shape us, we were choosing obedience to the word of the Lord, then joy was being given to us and lived through us. And then somewhere along the line, we started reverting back to, heading back to making decisions on our own. Heading back to having control over our lives. And one of the ways we do that is we start following somebody else rather than Jesus. Many of us have experienced this in our families or in our lives. There's a point where children have freedom to start choosing things, don't they? You guys know what I'm talking about? That's a scary point. My nephew just turned 15, and my brother posted on Facebook that he now has his driver's license. I'm glad I don't live in Texas. I was like, what? I'm getting old, I guess, because I was like, man, this kid, this little baby, is 15. He's like 6 foot tall, by the way. And I was like, oh my goodness, like this is concerning. And I was talking to somebody else. I was like, I'm thinking about Ellie turning 15 and having a driver's license. All right, don't worry, we're not there yet. Okay. I'll let you know, and we'll all buy really good insurance. But the thought here is something very careful for us to understand. That as children grow, there's a point in which they begin to assert their independence, and it can be a blessing if we are raising them not to assert their own independence over us, but instead to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because one of the blessings of parenthood is training children to not submit to our will, but to God's will. See, that's what we really ought to be doing as parents and grandparents, is providing an environment where they understand that they are not the boss. That there's someone else that is looking out for them, helping them, cherishing them, loving them, protecting them. And ultimately, whether it's 15 or 50, we all need to understand that when we come underneath the lordship of Jesus, it can be a beautiful thing. But sometimes, parents, what happens is we train them when it comes to church, you have to come to church with me. Why? Because I said so. And then as soon as they grow up and move out of our homes, we're surprised when they're like, yeah, church is not for me. See, church for those kids sometimes end up being what? I had to go because you said so, but now I'm not in your house anymore, and therefore, I'm free. See, again, for us to understand, the mistake there is when we preach our authority more than the authority of Christ. Now, I believe that Christ has given parents the authority in their homes, but all of that authority only falls underneath Christ. So I just want to are you tracking with me? So some of us, at some point in our life, we got confused like these Galatians, where they started following somebody rather than Jesus. And that gets very dangerous because these somebodies that we might follow, what happens if they fall off? By the way, this is the danger in our culture and in our church culture today, is that many Christians follow pastors or preachers or teachers or human leaders, and then when those people fall off or pass away or move on or et cetera, all of a sudden they're like, well, I'm not going to go to church anymore because that pastor, he fell off. He did this or that. And that's a shame. Do we get that? I just want to tell you right now, if I were to die tomorrow, my hope would be that you would follow Jesus on Tuesday. Do you get that? My hope is if you're listening to somebody on YouTube or wherever else, and then all of a sudden you find out, oh no, they had an affair, they did this or that, you're like, well, I can't believe in Jesus. Because the person that was telling me about Jesus, all of a sudden, man, they messed up. See, another thing happens too is when we start following a person or a leader more carefully than Jesus, all of a sudden that voice can become louder in our lives than God's word and in Jesus himself. And so if you are ever reading scripture, you're like, well, it seems like it's saying in here, not what this leader is saying. Let me tell you what, this should shout louder into our hearts than any human leader ought to. So let me tell you something here. When it comes to joy, when it comes to joy, our happiness and delight needs to be in the Lord and then expressed through others around us and through what God is doing in our lives. If you have lost joy, more than likely, it's because we were following somebody else. We were trying to ride the coattails of our parents for a long time and trust in their faith. And then when it became time for us to make grown-up following Jesus type of decisions, we decided, well, you know, I don't know. I just have always done it because I had to. We had no joy in it. And sometimes it comes down to just simply we've misplaced our joy because we forgot where it came from in the first place. You know the old campfire song, It Only Takes a Spark? Oh, yeah. Okay, some of you are older than other ones. All right, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. I like imagining my mom back in the 1970s and 80s. She had like really, really long hair, okay, and dressing in the bell bottoms and all that kind of stuff, sitting around a campfire being, Kumbaya, my Lord, singing all the campfire songs of the 1970s, and going, oh, do you know what? What gave me joy was the campfire songs. See, some of us forget that the campfire songs are not just songs, they're worship of somebody. They're aligning our hearts to Jesus and His truth. See, it's not the songs that are magical. It's not the songs that brought joy. It's the Lord. And He is unchanging. He never changes. So the beauty of it is if you have maybe some history and thoughts of like, if only I could go back to 1975 and sing Kumbaya again, then I would have joy. I have good news for you. You can have joy today. Because the same Lord who was moving in your heart then wants to move in your heart today. The second thing I want to talk about real quickly is this word zeal. This word zeal. One of the things that happens today is we are given these choices, and you have to be zealous about one thing or another. You can't be zealous about both. William and I are attending something called a collective academy. So him and I are walking through and learning some beautiful things God's teaching us. And so we spent all day yesterday just learning. And one of the best tools that was given in this day yesterday as we were just training and learning together was this little kind of diagram. And it's a 2x2 square. And on one side, there's this side called law. There's one side called law, and the other side called grace. And oftentimes, what happens when it comes to zeal is that we can become zealous about one thing and miss another. We can become zealous about one thing and miss another. See, on the one side called law is conservative evangelicalism. It's hard to say. All right? That when we can become so zealous about only the law, we become religious, lacking the power of God's grace. And so on this one side, if you become more and more zealous about the law, but not grace, you are lacking of the true gospel. And then on the other side, there's a diagram about grace. And on this diagram of grace, as you become more zealous of grace but lacking in the law, you actually become a liberal progressive that is lacking God's truth. Jesus says He comes in both truth and grace, both of these. And so what happens is if we are zealous of one but lacking in another, we actually end up in a false gospel when God calls us to be zealous about both. And so oftentimes, this world, what we are told to do is to do something called a cultural compromise. Meaning, if you're feeling zealous about law, you just kind of back up a little bit and try to meet those who are zealous in grace, have them back up a little. But the problem is as you lower our zeal for law and lower our zeal for grace, we meet in the middle called irreligion. And as we do that, that is also a false gospel. See, the true gospel is a total zeal for truth and a total zeal for grace simultaneously. And we meet in the true gospel. See, when it comes to zeal, I want us to notice here that Paul doesn't talk about zeal itself being bad. Think about this for a second. Have you ever met a kid who's excited? Have you ever met a kid that's excited? I've met some kids that are excited. Elijah, Comia, where are you, buddy? Elijah, you are excited, aren't you, buddy? Yeah. I've never met somebody who's more excited about everything in life. Being excited is not bad. Now, if you're excited about a bad thing, that's bad. Right? But part of God's truth is not saying, okay, we want to diminish excitement. See, this is a form of, again, I think false gospel in that came in with a certain type of a religious perspective that is wrapped up in this stoicism, that somehow emotions are bad, that being excited is bad, that the most holy people are the most quiet people. Has anyone ever believed that before? That somehow the most holy people, you're not excited about anything. You just sit back and you're like, mum's the word. If I just sit here quietly and don't get my feathers ruffled, then that's the most holy. So we falsely believe this. And Paul says, you know what? Being excited, having zeal is not a bad thing. It is a terrible thing if it's misdirected. It's a terrible thing if it's misdirected. Think about this. This is Paul's life. This is Paul's testimony himself. He was zealous for the wrong thing. In fact, he was killing Christians before God gets a hold of him. But then God takes that excitement and zeal and points it in the right direction. And all of a sudden, Paul becomes a missionary, a great missionary of the gospel, affecting hundreds, thousands, millions, billions of people's lives. See, God doesn't want you to not just sit back and be quiet. He wants you to be excited about things He's excited about and direct our zeal in the right way. So the question I have for you is, what are you zealous for? What do you get excited about? What is the phone call that would happen to you this week that would make you jump off the couch and high five somebody? What is the thing in your life that most gets you worked up and zealous? What makes you angry? What makes you excited? See, all of these things, God is not just wanting to diminish our emotion and say, don't have any of it. Do you know that Jesus gets angry, by the way? Jesus is zealous about what is happening in God's temple, isn't it? He's like so zealous that he starts taking action and flipping over tables, right? See, again, we falsely view Jesus, this is not the real Jesus, we falsely view Jesus as just this quiet guy who sits back and does nothing. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. That's not the Jesus we ought to follow. We quietly think that Jesus just sits around and goes, well, you know, just love everybody. Meanwhile, the Jesus that we see of Scripture is one who of action, who has compassion. One who is crying over the death of his friend. See, our emotions can misdirect us. See, misdirected zeal is something called idolatry because we are becoming zealous for something more than we are zealous for God. Or zealous for someone more than we are zealous for God. We have to be careful that we don't have this kind of hot and cold zeal either. That's called a wavering faith. Where sometimes we wake up and we're excited about it. And you're like, I'm excited for you, God. I'm going to serve you today. And then the next day you're like, eh. Maybe not today. We have to be careful. Because Paul says here, as he thinks about their zeal, he says in verse 18, it is fine to be zealous, provided that the purpose is good. And to be so always, not just when he's with them. See, Paul doesn't want their zeal to just be attached to him. We can't just be zealous when there's a leader that is zealous in front of us. It's easier to be zealous. It's easier to be zealous when somebody else is in front of us. But the whole purpose of pastors or elders or deacons or other leaders in the church is to train us in zealousness so that we might be zealous all day, every day. Let me just put it this way. My hope as we walk out of this place is that you're not just a Christian in here. That your faith and your zealousness for God and His Word and what He is doing would be something that just breathes on every aspect of your life, every relationship that you're in. That our time in here would be beautiful and wonderful and we just gather together and worship and that we would sing zealously together, that we'd look at God's Word zealously together. But when we get out there, it would be the same. See, I really believe this, that zeal in the Lord brings joy. Zeal in the Lord brings joy. God has acted and has offered Himself, His Spirit to us. The question is, will we drink? Will we taste and see that the Lord is good? Will we take time to say, you know what? I am going to just lean into God. And I believe this, that when we respond to God, He is always faithful. There's a song that's currently on the radio, and the phrase is that He's never failed me yet. It just sings that over and over again. He has never failed me yet. I will never forget that He has never failed me yet. We are called to remember. This is what we do during communion time. On this table behind me, Jesus commands us to do this in remembrance of Him. And that is not a sad thing. It's a joyous thing. Because Jesus is our victory. And we ought to remember that Jesus, as He dies on the cross, He raises back to life. And therefore, as Paul is preaching in 1 Corinthians 15, he says what? Where, O death, is your sting? In other words, he's saying, we won. Let's remember that and then live our day. If your zeal in the Lord depends on kind of the culture around us, if it depends on how your day is going, lean back into the Lord. Let your zeal sprout and grow up. Let your zeal sprout and grow up and develop thick roots that soak in the Word of the Lord and develop a powerful and strong stalk. And let me tell you this, as we do that, as we are rooted in Christ and His Word and His work, then all of a sudden we will find out that naturally what happens is when we drink deeply of Him, we all of a sudden start to bear rich fruit. And it becomes natural for us. See, some of us have been working really hard. We've been working really hard to try to want it. I just wish I wanted to read my Bible more. I really wish I just naturally wanted to follow God's Word more. Man, I just wish that I would have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, faithfulness, I lost track. The fruit of the Spirit more in our lives. I wish that. Meanwhile, God has called us to drink deeply of Him. We're like, yeah, I don't know whether that's going to work. I don't know whether that would really help with my bad habits or the ways that I continue to sin or the problems in my life. We don't trust God at His own word. We don't trust God that when he says, draw near to me, I draw near to you. We don't trust that when he says his word that he is faithful and true and his promises remain and he doesn't fail us, that we place our zeal and our desire in him and he provides. He does. So if you've lost some zeal or your zeal is placed in something else, let me encourage you, come back to drink deeply of the Lord. Check your prayer life. Check your scripture reading. Check your habits in these things. And as you do them, they don't become just rituals that are joyless. If we are doing them in a way that we want to drink deeply of the Lord, they become something that is cherished and beautiful. Again, I would compare it to marriage relationships. Some of us know what it feels like to have lost the zealousness to talk to our spouse. Anyone ever been like this where you remember you're dating, right? And you like stay up on the phone late at night. I love you. No, I love you more. I know it's 1 o'clock. I have to work at 6 a.m. in the morning, but let's just talk for a few minutes more. And this is like this thing that you didn't have to work at. You know what I mean? It came natural. You're zealous over the love of this relationship. And then over time, kids come. Life comes. Distractions come. You get kind of settled in. And then all of a sudden, you're sitting on the couch together and you're like, good night. See you in a week. Hope you're doing all right. Okay, good. Just checking. And someone's like, you want to talk about this? You're like, well, what's there to talk about? And what happens over time is we lose the beauty of the pursuit in our own marriages. And as we do that, what happens is you start losing the joy, don't you? You start losing some of the zealousness. The marriages that I see that go the distance, that are joyous through the end, do you know what I notice? They actually care about doing the small things that's going to grow a garden of love. They do the hard root work, and then the fruit comes, right? Again, all of us have these maybe couples or these families that we look at and we go, man, how do they have so much joy? They're like 90 and falling apart. They got joy. How did they do that? That marriage relationship. I honestly believe that it's a lot to do with little stuff, with root work, with care, with listening, with providing an environment where then the fruit naturally comes. That somewhere along the way, that couple figured out that in order to have joy in their relationship, they have to do the small things. I believe that this is a great learning area and field for us to learn about our relationship with Christ. That oftentimes, it's not the really big gestures and moments that Jesus wants. He just wants us. He wants us to lean into him. The last thing I want to touch on, the last word here, is frustration. Did you notice this? So I honestly believe that Paul has a real joy. He does. You want to test his joy? Think about this. He goes to prison. He is shipwrecked. He is beaten. All of this. And yet he's the author who says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. If you don't know what rejoice means, it means joy again. Go back to joy. And he's writing this as he is imprisoned. In fact, him and his buddies are in prison, and guess what happens? They're singing in prison. They're not like singing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, nobody knows my sorrows. That's not what they're singing in prison. Instead, they are overflowing with joy in such a way that guess what? Their prison songs, God allows an earthquake to come to free them from that prison. They don't run away. They end up baptizing the jailer. And all of this comes not because of their circumstances, but because of their deep-rootedness in the Lord. Do we get this? So Paul, I really believe, has joy, true joy, deep joy, joy that lasts. And he has zeal. He has zeal that doesn't go up and down. He has full zeal in the Lord and what God is doing. And yet, I want us to notice this. This is important. He is frustrated. See, a lot of us think that in order to have joy or true zeal, there has to be a lack of frustration. That means that, you know, for me to really have joy, things got to be going good. For me to have joy, if I really had joy and ultimate zeal, then there would be no barriers. There would be no frustrations. But instead, I want us to notice here, Paul is frustrated. Do you know how I know he's frustrated? Because he says so. He says there, look, he's like, look, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. All right, ladies in the room who've had a kid, explain it to the guys. Pains of childbirth. You guys are going to have some interesting lunch conversations. Pains of childbirth. There is frustration, agony, pain, discomfort. There is this, get this baby out of me moment. There is, I've been walking around with this thing in my belly that I dearly love. There's love. But there's also, I'm about to punch somebody in the face if they ask me again when I'm going to have this baby. Any of you pregnant women know that, right? As you walk around and someone's like, oh, how many weeks are you? You're like, God, shut up. There's this waiting, longing, frustration, pain, agony. And Paul says what? He's like, man, I am just agonizing. I am frustrated. I am in a place of discomfort over you and your faith and what you're doing. I wish I could just be there with you so I could change my frustrated tone, but I'm far away and you guys are falling off the bandwagon. Maybe some of you, you know what this frustration is like. There are people that you've poured your life into. Maybe for some of you a little bit older, it's your children that have grown up and moved out of your house and are making decisions that you are just feeling frustrated about. Maybe it's your coworker that, man, you've been just working really hard to bring joy into their life and to care for them and love them like Jesus. And then meanwhile, they turn around and do something dumb. Maybe it's a neighbor or friend or family member or church member or other person that you've poured emphasis and life and joy and zeal into them. And meanwhile, you're just feeling frustrated because what? You're not seeing the fruit in them that you would hope to see. Maybe even you're feeling frustrated with yourself that you're kind of walking around being like, I've been trying to follow Jesus my whole life and I just don't see that it's making a difference. You're feeling frustrated. I like the way that one pastor puts it, that oftentimes root work is unseen work. Root work is unseen work, that when you plant a seed and there's a lot of growth underneath the ground, you don't see it. It looks the same as failure. It looks the same from the outside looking in as failure. And yet we know that root work is the most important work, isn't it? And so I would challenge us to understand that our frustration with the things that are going on is not an excuse to dip out of joy and zealousness in the Lord. Because oftentimes when it comes to frustration, we need to wait on the Lord for Him to produce what He's promised to produce. See, if we're feeling frustrated with a relationship or person or family member or church member or whatever it may be, do you know what we do with that frustration? Well, I'll tell you some things we shouldn't do. We shouldn't despair. We shouldn't despair and say, oh, I guess that's never going to work. I guess, you know, I should stop talking to my kid about Jesus. I guess, you know, my neighbor is never going to come around. I'll just give up. Man, if we are called to be salt and light in the world, Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't give up? I am. That God doesn't want to give up on people. We need to know that. Ultimately, it's not us who can change anybody, by the way. It's God. And so the thing that we oftentimes do, maybe if we're not despairing, is we try to actually jump in and do work that we're not called to do. We try to step in and cause something that we can't really cause. Think about this for a moment. Ultimately, our children, our neighbors, our friends, other church members, others around us that we might feel frustrated with, we cannot make the choice for them. We cannot actually even save them, can we? And so, sometimes when we're getting frustrated, when we're impatient, when we're not really willing to let God do His work, we try to jump in and do it for Him. We have to be careful of that. Because even as we represent Christ, even as we represent the Lord, we need to entrust other people with Him. Because ultimately, if we step in and try to take over, guess what? We ourselves set ourselves up as little g gods. We set ourselves up as idols. We set them up for failure, because what's going to end up happening is if we step in and say, just follow me, without saying a key phrase, which is what? Follow me as I follow Christ. Then, all of a sudden, we're just trying to step in to that frustration and solve it ourselves, and it never ends well. So if you're feeling frustrated, don't despair. Don't try to jump in and take over. If you're feeling frustrated, I really believe what we need to do is first and foremost lean into the Lord with our zealousness, rejoice, rejoy our lives, bring joy back into our lives based on Christ, and then continue to just hand Him everything. Just hand Him everything and say, you know what? Lord, as for me and my house, we will serve You. Lord, as for me, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. And it doesn't matter what everybody else does. At the end of the day, my frustrations, I'm going to lay them on You, Lord. This morning, as we close, I want to maybe end in a couple practical things. If you feel like you've lost some joy, here are a few more things that I think that you can do that will help you reconnect to the Lord and allow the Lord to restore your joy. First thing I want to just say is, if you've lost joy, oftentimes that can come with just focusing on ourselves. And so, As a believer, one of the things that I believe is a spiritual kind of chest compressions or paddles that can kind of wake us up and bring us back to life is giving. I'll give you a simple scenario. So maybe you're having a really, really rough day at work, and you're just thinking about how your coworkers are frustrating. They've just been messing with you, or they've been doing things that are affecting you, and you feel in that moment that you've lost joy. You go to your lunch break. Just try this someday. You go to your lunch break. I want you to buy a meal for the person behind you in line. Just do it. Just try it, okay? Buy a meal for the person behind you in line, then sit back and be like, oh, man. Wait for the surprise they're going to get when they ring up. Watch their face. See, oftentimes we forget that our God is a giving God. And even in His frustration, He is a giver. He is one who Jesus Christ died while we were still sinners. Maybe an even better application of that idea of buying lunch is turn around and buy your coworker who's frustrating you lunch. That's hard. But it will renew your joy, because it changes our perspective from what is happening to me to what? How is God trying to work through me to bless these people around me? I believe, honestly, it's like shock paddles that wakes us up to a better reality of what's really going on. When we give, it forces us sometimes to go, okay, this is not about me. This is about what God is doing through me. And I can be okay at the end of the day, and I can have joy in that, no matter how they respond. See, I want us to notice this. One of the interesting things that's happening back in the past, Paul says, about these Galatians is they were so joyous, they were ready to gouge their eyes out. You talk about giving. They were not ones who were like, I don't know that I want to give. Paul was not demanding that they give their eyes. He didn't say, you got to give your eyes. But whatever illness that Paul has, the hint here is that maybe it's an illness that affects his eyesight. And they're so filled with compassion, so filled with zeal for what God is doing, that they have this joy, even to the point of wanting to give. And Paul reminds them of this. He says, do you remember how excited you were for what God was doing? That you were even willing to be like, I'm going to pluck my eyes out and give it to you. See, I think sometimes giving can be a wake-up call for us to find joy again. I just want to give you a little behind the scenes of church life real quick. One of the interesting things, studies all throughout many churches throughout the United States and even around the world, is do you know what happens? The first thing that happens to a believer when they start checking out of church, okay? By checking out, I mean all of a sudden start losing joy. Something's wrong. There's frustration. They start going, you know, I'm not sure I want to be a part of that church anymore, all that kind of stuff. And sometimes it's not even an actual cognitive thought that they know they're thinking about, but they're kind of like, yeah, I'm just kind of starting to step away. The very first thing they stop doing is they stop giving. The very first kind of sign or signal is that they stop giving. Because what? You give to what you're excited about. Jesus says it this way. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we invest in what we are excited about. One author, a spiritual financial advisor, put it this way. Show me your checkbook and I'll show you what's important to you. See, again, I'm not trying to say this giving thing because, you know, we need money or that we're asking for that. I'm saying this giving thing because really our finances, our giving is an expression of what God is doing. So again, you know, at the end of the day, if you're buying lunch for somebody, if you're giving out in your neighborhood, if you're doing all of that, you're doing it to the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord. So it's an opportunity. Maybe try this week. It doesn't have to be a big thing. See, the Gentiles, these Galatians, have experienced joy when they are ready to give, when they're partners in the gospel. By the way, this is another beautiful thing in this giving piece, is that Paul is not telling them to give because it's some kind of pyramid scheme. You notice this? So this is what Paul is trying to tell them about the difference between what he's telling them versus these other leaders that want them to fall under zeal underneath them, is the other leaders is really about them. And so it is a pyramid scheme where their attendance, their money is all about building up those leaders or those persons. And Paul, he's saying, no, look, I was there with you and you wanted a partner together. For Christ, that Jesus is the Lord of the church, and the giving expression to one another is out of reflection of that we're brothers and sisters. Some of the most beautiful giving stories I know are siblings who have donated an organ to the other. Have you ever heard any of these stories? It doesn't take long to find out that what siblings are often the best matches for donor organs. And so in this natural way, when we take care of each other as the body of Christ, when there's a need of a brother or sister and we share in that, there's this beautiful expression of family that happens. So again, I want us to know that Paul is not saying give to somebody. Notice that. But instead, that as we give, we reflect our Maker and we restore joy in our purpose. The second thing I want to encourage us to do, if you've lost joy, is I want you to reflect intently on the Lord to increase our intensity of zeal for Him. I was really weird. So in high school, I ran cross country. And so any of you athletes out there know that you have pre-game music. Okay? Anyone? All right, athletes, all right? You're like listening to some like rock music to like amp you up for what you're going to do. I was really weird because I had a different thought about running. I wanted to approach the line as calm as I could. So I was like listening to like classical music coming up before the race and everything else. Everyone else was like jamming out. And I have like some like orchestral strings. It's because I'm weird, partially. But also because my belief about preparing for doing the work was what? That I wanted to lower my heart rate, that I wanted to kind of come prepared because I didn't want to waste my energy on something. One of the things that I really believe is true is that oftentimes we try to hype ourselves, we try to elevate or excite ourselves with false excitement. Meaning, we try to like ramp ourselves up by music or by, you know, some kind of self-talk. You can do it, Tim. You can do it, Tim. You got it. You got it. You got it. Of some sort. Versus calming ourselves down, reflecting on what God has done, taking some time to peacefully reflect on the Word. And as we dream deeply of God, it reminds us, I don't got this, you got it. That sometimes the best prayers that we can pray is not filled with us speaking, but rather saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then we shut up. See, oftentimes we think to become excited, we need to falsely excite ourselves in order to get excited, rather than going, you know what? Some of the most exciting things to me when I get excited in the Lord is when I go sit and watch what God has made. I don't know whether anyone else is like this or not, but when I sit and I see a fantastic sunrise over the mountains, and I just look out and I reflect on God made this. He created this. There's animals out there and all these wonderful things that God has reflected on, done and created, and the power of the ocean. You just watch the ocean and go, wow, my God made this. My God has dominion over this. All of a sudden, as I reflect on that, do you know what I think about? I think about, well, if God made this, He's got me. And then all of a sudden that makes me excited. Do you know why? Because I go, wow, the God of the oceans and the mountains loves me. The God of creation who holds the stars in place, who knows of galaxies and worlds that we cannot even see and have never even discovered, knows me intimately. He knows every atom within me. It's going to be okay. I start getting excited. Seems counterintuitive because, again, we're so used to trying to create false excitement from some kind of external source or from within us that oftentimes we do not take the time to really reflect on the Lord and what He has done. I think oftentimes if we're honest, if we truly drink deeply of the Lord, it breathes zealousness for Him. It breathes joy into us. So I want to challenge you, if you feel like you've lost some joy, take some time. Take a break. Go to the mountains. Go to the beach. Reflect intently on what the Lord has done. And I really believe that He will increase your intensity of zeal for Him when you drink deeply of Him. And it is a real zealousness, not some kind of fake hype. The third thing, if you've lost joy, so as the worship team comes up and as we close, the third thing, if you've lost joy, I want you to do is this. I want you to feel frustrated. It's a pretty negative way to end a sermon. I want you to feel frustrated. And then I want you to point to Jesus and I want you to take a nap. I want you to feel frustrated. I want you to point to Jesus, and then I want you to take a nap. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus was sleeping on a boat while disciples were fearing for their lives. And if we reflect on this for a moment, we think about what God wants to teach us. There are waves in life. Jesus was not saying, no, there's no storm out there. La, 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 la. Just pretend it's not happening. What? Jesus was not pretending or said that, oh, the storm is just in your imagination. No, he knows there's a storm, and yet his reliance on his Father is what? So deep that he goes, no big deal. Some of us, the storm isn't water that we're out upon, but instead the storm is reading Facebook, watching what's going on in politics, watching what's happening in your office, watching what's happening in your family, what's happening within you, the frustrations and the feelings. And you feel all this frustration, and then you do what with it? You just start sinking in the water. What Jesus would point us to do is what? Yeah, I feel frustrated. Go, yeah, this world is broken. Only through the grace and truth of Jesus is there any hope. Only by the grace and truth of Jesus is there any hope for this day. Only by the grace and truth of Jesus is there any hope. Let me rest in that. Let me take a nap. Did you know that naps were biblical? Think about this for a moment. The God of creation incarnates himself into humankind, and Jesus sleeps. Think about that. We'll be talking about a theology of work and rest in November, but I just for a moment right now want to say, rest in the Lord. Feel frustrated, point to Jesus, and then take a nap. If you've lost your joy, know that there is hope for it to be rejoiced, to be rejoicing every moment of every day, that you would allow God to speak joy back into you, that you would reflect intently on the Lord, that you might even feel frustrated, but you would continually point back to your joy in Jesus, and that you would have a zealousness that never goes away. This morning, I want to encourage you that if you've felt like you've lost your joy, during this worship time, if you've been a baptized believer for maybe a long time and you're just like, man, I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling this joy. Would you just take a moment, even as we worship this morning, to pray and to ask God, God, would you speak joy back into me? And maybe commit to doing one of these things I've encouraged you to do today. If you have never given your life to Jesus and been baptized and turned your life over to him, let me tell you this. You're going to be continually chasing after joy, after happiness, after high. And as you do that, let me tell you this. There is going to continue to be a lack of joy in your life without Jesus. So I'd invite you to think about following Jesus, accepting Jesus, being baptized into him if you've never done that, because real joy comes through Jesus. Would you stand with us? And as we sing, if I can pray with you or talk with you about any of this, I'll be right in the back next to the sign that says needs prayer. And I'd love to talk with you and pray with you about this morning. Would you worship with us? And let's ask God to rejoice us today.